Turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel. We're going to look at these passages that's on the board behind me. John 19, 1 through 16. We're not going to look at those in a normal fashion that we do, but in part of them. But I'm going to go back to the slide that I started with. The freedom and forgiveness are never free. This week, as I came to this passage and began preparation for it, and with what took place on Tuesday, I want you to understand this. Going where I'm at, our president is to be prayed for. It's what God tells us to do. You know, we can debate the issue of which one won or not or whatever. But what I saw, and again, don't hold me to these numbers. I was in research of trying to prepare, and I saw the Electoral College vote, and that doesn't really make any sense to me. I don't understand it. So I went to a website and looked, and I wanted to see what's the percentage. What is percentage-wise the American people say? And when I got down to it, and these are the numbers, don't hold me to just really to the, you know, to the exact point. But I looked yesterday in final preparation, and it looks like that 51% of Americans chose the president that we'll have for the next 4 years. 49% thereabouts chose the other choice that we had. And really and truly, what I'm more concerned about than necessarily who's in that office is what those two groups of people represent on a majority purpose. Not necessarily that everyone within this Democrat Party believes this or the Republican Party believes this. That's not where I'm going with this. I want you to understand it. What I'm trying to say is I see a country that is divided, and we're divided on some issues that are issues I believe we must come together on, and that being marriage, abortion, and what we're going to do with God. That's what it's all about. What those men and women died and gave their life to fight for freedom is for us to understand it's okay to have differences of opinion. But the fact is really that we serve one God. They died for that red, white, and blue because they believed that it stood for something that God held true to. And I've looked at every nation within the history of the world, and as I go through that and I see that the same exact sins that are prevalent in our country today are the same ones that God punished nations throughout history for. I shared with you last week that in our country today, a survey was done of high school students, and they thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were a husband and wife. Folks, we need to start telling people to go read the story that God wrote about that place and how He punished them for a sin that's the same thing that sin today, no matter what we want to call it. God calls it sin. That's what it is. And if we're going to be free, we need to understand it. But if we're going to have forgiveness, we need to understand that. And those two are never free. Again, I've got to do this very quickly because of time and things today, because I'm trying to compete with dressing being cooked in the back. So the smell, you know, your sense of smell is going to be a lot better than anything I'm going to talk, or your hearing will be toned down. But a couple of weeks ago, I was asked to a phone call. It came in and said, you know, I'm trying to get a hold of Cherry Mound Church/cemetery. I said, you know, I know who's out there. They don't have a full-time pastor. Could I possibly help you? He said, well, what I'm trying to do is to get to the cemetery association. I said, well, I know the lady that's in charge and things. He said, what I really need is there's a relative of mine that was killed during World War II, and they're doing an album of those that have died, and they're wanting to place a picture of those tombstones in this book. And I just need somebody to go out there and at least tell me if he's out there, and then if he is, if they would take a picture of this tombstone. And I said, well, gentlemen, I can do that for you. Finding Cherry Mound for somebody in Wisconsin is going to be really hard for you to do, so on top of that. But I'll do that for you, but give me a few days. And so I went and did it, and I finally found it. It was over on the road and things, but as I actually had to pull the grass back. And as I knelt there and pulled the grass back and dirt away from his birth date and 1944, it just kind of grasped that we forget that that young man gave his life that many years ago, but there's a marker there that we need to show that the freedom that I enjoy to preach on Sunday, to raise our grandkids and our families in a country like this, we're done it because of somebody died that. And it just really spoke to me. And so as I think of Veterans Day, and it really calls a special place to me. But as we come to this passage, there's another thing that always supersedes that, and that's not probably a good word, but it is my calling that Christ gave me, that if we're truly going to be free, if we're going to be forgiven, it's only through Christ. And so I'll tell you now, this sermon is different than I normally preach. There's going to be a couple of illustrations that I'm going to put on the screen. They will be on very quickly. If there's a small child here and you don't think it's good for them to see it, I'll warn you. You kind of just have them look away. You'll see the point of that when we get to it. But let's look at this. I want you to turn, and we're going to stand and read one passage of Scripture. I want to read, or two verses of Scripture, verses 10 and 11 of this passage. Let's read that. We set it up. Jesus has been taken to Pilate. We saw that last week. I portrayed the story of Barabbas. And we come now to this part of it, and it says, "Then Pilate says to him," referring to Jesus, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answers and says to Pilate, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come today, I give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for today. Father, that everything that I say is about you. Father, hide me behind your cross. I don't want anybody to see me. I just want them to see you. And Father, that this message would penetrate our lives to the point that we would come to the realization that for us to be called Christians was not free. It cost the blood and the life of your precious Son. Just as men and women today are dying in our country for freedom for people around the world, you were willing to give your only begotten Son. And the only thing we have to do is accept Him. And Father, don't let anybody leave this room without knowing Him. Don't let anybody leave this room without understanding what was given up so that they could be called a child of God. And let me, oh God, let me never, never forget the suffering and the pain that was shed that I could be called a child of God. And Father, for you giving us the challenge as Christians to go out and preach the only message that's going to change America, the only message that's going to change this world, is the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we show it in love and care for all of those around us. I give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for it all, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we look at the first three verses of this passage, and again, I'm not going to go word for word like I normally do. I'm going to hit some points of it. The first one is that he's scourged, and it talks about there. Well, for those of us in our world, what does scourging mean? And I'm going to go more into that. But these verses that are there, I encourage you to write them down today if you don't do that, or look them up as I'm preaching about them, because they just really jumped all over me this week as I was studying and preparing. And that one in Psalms 129. The psalmist, many hundred years earlier, is writing, and if you know that psalm, it's talking a messianic one about the Messiah that's coming, that these Jews should have known. And it would be like a hymn that we have. It should be one that we know and that we sing about and understand. But in Psalms 129 and verse 3, the words say, "The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long." Now, for most of you in this room that's younger than me, you probably don't know what a furrow is. For those of you that are older than I am, you can only think of one vivid picture of a cotton row with furrows up and down it, and how many either weeds or cotton bolls you had to pick off of that. Okay? And for those that need a better explanation, let me tell you in a simple term, the way that I would know what one is you would take an old plow, a middle buster or a mow board, and you would plow down one way and it would turn up a row of dirt this way, and you'd plow down the other way and turn up it, and there would be a furrow where you would plant your thing. Now, my experience with that was planting in my mother's garden. And my mom always, when we were younger, I think it's only Bruce and I got big enough not to do it anymore, but she had about an acre of it. And Dad would plow it up. He always got the good job because that was on the tractor. And then she would tell me and Bruce to go plant the taters or whatever, potatoes, sorry about that, and things. But, you know, and so I'd walk down the narrow spot, and there'd be a hill there that we'd done a little row down, and we were supposed to plant the potatoes, seed down through there, and my mom's deal was, is the eyes have always got to be to the sky, and they had to be so far apart. Now, as long as mom was over there doing something, them eyes will come up whether up or down. Because me and Bruce didn't plant them all up, okay? If I could put it in the ground fast enough and kick the dirt over it, she didn't know the difference. But what I really want you to think about is an image of my back is plowed with furrows. Speaking of the Messiah that was coming, the prophet, the writer of the psalmist is saying that this person's back would be plowed, or it would look like it had been plowed, and that there were furrows or marks so deep within his back. Look at another one, Psalms 22:17, another messianic prophecy. I can count all my bones, and they look and stare at me. Again, a psalm that is about the Messiah and what they were going to do to him, that they were going to peel the hide from his body to the point that they would be able to see the bones. Again, hundreds of years, thousands, but prior to it taking place, that was being said about that's what they were going to do to this Messiah that would come. A key passage is in Isaiah 52:14, and then, of course, 53:1-6. But 52:14 says, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. And we're going to talk more about that. They couldn't recognize him after what they were going to do to him. Isaiah 53, Isaiah prophesies several hundred years prior to our Lord's coming. When I read Isaiah 53, I don't see why a Jew could not see Christ in this picture, and I want to read this passage to you. It says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before you as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Verse 5 and 6, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has said on him with iniquity of us all, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to slaughter, as a sheep before his shears and silent, so he opened not his mouth. You know, I get really disturbed. One of those things that just puts a burr under my saddle is when I hear somebody on TV or somebody say to you, when you've got an ailment or a deal, that, you know, by Jesus' stripes, you could be healed of your back pain. That just gets all over me because, one, that's not what that passage is talking about. That passage is a very descriptive, plan of what was going to happen to Jesus Christ on the day of the crucifixion, on the cross, and the healing that was going to take place was going to be spiritual healing and only spiritual healing. Because that's what we need, folks. As much as some of us may need our body to get rid of cancer, or we may need a back helmet healed, or whatever we need. What this world needs, what America needs, is to be healed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And those stripes were placed upon him because of that. He was scourged, and that's where I'm going with this point, for the purpose that anyone could be saved that would come to him. Now, this picture, very quickly, the cat of nine tails is one of the images I want to show you. You see the one that's got the arrows. And when I saw that, I thought of those furrows, those marks that was on him. Now, the next picture I'm going to show you, if they're small children, I just have them look at, and it's only going to be up there a minute. I've taken this from the for those of you that know, it's coming from the Passion of the Christ. You can like the movie or not. That's not my point. We're not going there. I don't have time. But this image, when I saw it sitting in a movie theater, it finally grasped me to tears to see that is what these words put in my mind, the image of what they did to Jesus, and that every one of those scars could have almost been for me. And so I want you to think of that. We're just going this way. I want to show it to you and let you see this image. Again, if you know the story, he has been beaten, and that's the image. And that's all I'm going to show. I've got one other later we'll talk about. That's what Isaiah 53:5-6 is talking about. Isaiah was prophesying that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was going to be beaten to a pulp. And he was going to be done that way for the purpose that whosoever would come to him could be saved. So that we're healed. Because what we need to understand is, and what we're seeing right now in this country and around the world, we're in a battle against evil. And right now, it's a 51-49% difference in it. And I'm not talking about Democrat and Republican. That's not what I'm talking about. But when we're a nation are glorifying marriage that's not God's type of marriage, and when we're killing innocent babies that is wrong, and murdering an innocent child, we're doing things that are wrong. Okay? And I'm just telling you that. And so we've got to come to the realization that that's what Christ died for. The crown of thorns, we think about him pressing that down upon him, that they put a purple robe on him. The other Gospels tells us that they mock him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And we can sit here and talk about it and things, but my question to you is this, and it's that last death row on the board behind me. Have you done this? And you can sit there and say, "Now, preacher, I haven't mocked Jesus. I didn't do that." Well, let's get to the real terms and what I get in my mind when I saw that picture of Christ, and I had it in my mind right now of him being beaten in that image, and I heard in that Passion of the Christ movie, I heard that whip cracking and pulling hide away, and I was thinking, my Jesus did that for me. My sin, whatever they might have been, my sin, my disobeying my mom, my whatever it could be, my telling a lie, my not standing up for him when I needed to, my sin, that's why he endured that pain and that suffering for all of mankind. And you can say, "Well, now, preacher, I'm a pretty good old guy." Well, we can be pretty good old guys and go right to hell, okay? It's a real place. I want you to know that. The only way we can be forgiven is because of what Jesus did. And we mock him a lot of times, I think, as Christians, because we say we're Christians. We've said the sinner's prayer. We've got a membership on a roll at churches, and it's amazing to me that we're in a country, a part of the nation that has so many that, you know, churches that's got 500 to 600 people on their membership roll, and we can't get 100 here on a Sunday morning. But we love Jesus. He is my Savior. Have you thought of that picture of what he did for you lately? Now, the church don't save you. Don't get me wrong. But if you need to be filled up, you know, I need to go to the gas station. My maroon truck needs gas every couple of days. It needs a fill up and a tune up and needs some fixing. My dad's already on to me again. My muffler's rattling. He tells me, what do you need to do? I know what I need to do, Dad. I need to take to the muffler shop, have him spot weld something. I don't have time to stop to do that. Christian, you need a fill up. You need a tune up. And the only place you're going to get it is come to where Jesus is at. And you better find you a church that's preaching about him and get some tune-ups, because that's what America needs. And we need to be brokenhearted enough that we're not always doing this and saying, I can get through life, it's okay. We're going to talk more about that as we move through this passage today. In verse 4, Jesus is brought out by Pilate and he says, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I have found no fault. 6 times Jesus has been at trial this night, between the time of Ananias, Sapphira, the Sanhedrin, Pilate a couple of times, and Herod. And Pilate is saying, I can find no fault in this man. I just beat him to a bloody pulp, but I ain't found nothing wrong. He doesn't deserve to die, but I've just done what I thought need. You know, how many times is it that we do things, we go along with the crowd because it'll take it off of us. We won't stand up and pray at school. You know, young people, we won't pray at lunch because they make fun of me. If I bow my hair, somebody might make fun of me and I won't pray. You know, Pilate's just going along with the crowd. That's still sin. It's still the same thing. We need to see that the importance of that as we're moving through this. I know rather quickly. Verses 5 through 7, Jesus with him wearing the crown and the thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate says to them, Behold the man. Look what these chief priests, these that should have known the Psalms passage, the Isaiah passage, the Jews say, they cry out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. There's nothing wrong. He hasn't done anything. Now, I'm paraphrasing, so help me along here with that. Take it that way. Then the Jew says, but we have a law. According to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard this saying, he was more afraid that he was the Son of God. See, there's our world today. Whether you want to understand it or not, the same quote I used last week is they're saying that the books of, I hate to say these, but I got to get it out there, that the Book of Mormon or the Quran or the Scientologist book or whatever, that all of those books are the same as this book. Those are just books. I'm not going to say they're good books. They're just books. This is the Word of God. Okay, and so we need to understand it as we do that. And so what does this book say when they accuse him of being the Son of God? Well, again, I don't have time to look at all of these, but here's some passages for you to see. God himself speaks in Matthew 3:17 and Matthew 17:5. Matthew 3:17 is when Jesus is being baptized, and he says, This is my Son. So God is saying, This is the Son of God. Jesus himself, and the passages there listed in John's Gospel, the passage in Mark, says that I and the Father are one, we're the same. He said, I was there in the beginning, and the things, that's what in John 15:26, the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit's going to come when I leave, and the importance that they're one. And so we've got to realize that, the importance that, you know, yeah, he said he was the Son of God because that's who he was. And until we realize that, there's going to be a problem. All the apostles write about this in the New Testament. All of our New Testament writers are telling us that this is who he is. Our problem is today, we've got people out there today saying that Muhammad is the same as Jesus. That is a bald-faced lie. Okay? Muhammad was not the Son of God. There has only been one, and his name is Jesus Christ. And there's been only one Messiah that has died for all of mankind. And his name is Jesus Christ. He died for each and every one that would come to him and any that would. So Pilate goes back in and starts to question. Those are the verses that I read to open this passage up with. He asks the question, where'd you come from? Who are you? Don't you understand I've got the power? And then Jesus says that word, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you. He is the Son of God. Church, we want to change America to be the free country that it wants to be. We want it to get back to where it needs to be. We better put God first again. We better turn it back over to letting God rule and God be in charge. And the fact that, but he needs to start in the life of the individual believers and individual persons for that to take place. And that there is no power other than the power that is given through Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I say all this is important, because unless Jesus comes back, and he certainly could at any time the way it's looking, but that's another subject for another time. As we look at verses 13 through 16, Pilate takes Jesus back outside and sits him down on what's called there in the New King James, the pavement, or the Hebrew word Gabbatha, a word that we've heard it called, you see it called in Scripture, is the Bema seat. The images that are on the board behind me, this is an image of the wall currently. If you'll look right there, for those of you who can see, there's a little outcrest. Usually each city, Paul talks about it, there was one in Corinth and in Athens. It was a place where you would sit and judge people, the Bema seat, the judgment seat, and things. This image, this painting of it is the image that we're talking about of where Christ would have been set out and these judgments against him were being made toward him. That's what he's going to do in those following verses there. That he's saying that the day of preparation, behold your king. And they cried away with him, crucify him. Their judgment for Jesus was to crucify him. Church, I want you to think about a couple of things. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Encourage you again to write this verse down. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul's writing. For we must all appear before the judgment seat. Now, I put Bema in there so you'd get the reference I'm trying to draw from it, of Christ. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. Two other passages. I'll come back to this one. In Revelation 20, 11 through 15 is the lake of fire. Those that don't know Christ, not in the book of the Lamb of Life, will be cast in. Their punishment's there. Revelation 21, 27 says, but there shall by no means enter in, that means enter into heaven, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. What I want you to understand is what this verse says. Because I believe that I am called as a minister of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, it is my responsibility, as I did yesterday at a funeral, and I do at most any time I have an opportunity to do this, is that I believe that we will be judged for what we do here on earth. Christ earned the right to judge all of mankind because of his death, burial, and resurrection on that cross. I believe that there will be a day, as 2 Corinthians says, that when I pass from this life, I will stand before my Jesus. And one, the question will be, is he in the book of life? And it would be, say yes, because I've accepted Christ. I've been made white, not because of me, but because of Jesus. But then I'm going to be judged with everything I've done in my life. From disobeying my mom at times, from doing other things. For those of you that don't know, I know I have a fellow pastor here with me, and I take this very seriously, that I believe that teachers, pastors, are called to a higher calling because God has placed on our life a calling that we're to preach the gospel message. And if there's a time that I'm supposed to say something and don't, I will be judged for that. If I lead this church down a road that is away from this book into some heresies that are not godly, I will be judged for that. I will stand before God and be judged for the things that I've done. But I truly believe every one of us are going to be. I'm just telling you because of what this book says. I take my calling as a pastor very seriously. And that's why I spend a lot of time in my office in prayer on doing this and understanding that. But I want you to understand, I believe that every person will stand. And I believe what I've read there in Revelation is where we're really talking about it is you're saying, now, preacher, what does all of this mean? You talk about this, but what does it really mean? And if I don't get through this, we're not going to get done today. They talk about crucify him. I want to skip that slide. Not that one. Get away from that one. When you stand before Christ, what will the verdict be? First off, if you saw the slide I jumped to just a moment when he was hanging on that cross, have you accepted him? Do you know for sure that your name's in the book of life? Now, sometimes some of our groups want to make it difficult for that to take place. What I want you to understand, it's simple enough for a small child to make that decision. But it has to be a true decision. You have to allow him to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior. And all you have to do is say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've done this and I need you to forgive me of it and repent of it and turn it over to him to come before him and say, Lord, I want you to come into my life. I believe that those stripes were placed on your back for me. That you were nailed to that cross for me. Because God said there had to be a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. And the only way that a perfect sacrifice, the only thing that was perfect was you. And you did it. Lord, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want my name written down in the book of life. That when I die, I will know that I will be there. That's all it takes to do that. But when we do that, we start living for Him. Our life shows forth that. What I'm seeing is I'm not sure that's what's taking place in our country today. Again, I want to jump past this real quickly. There's no greater sacrifice than to die for someone else. And as marvelous as it is that our veterans have given their lives for us and still do, as the gentleman I talked about in Cherry Mound, you've got to come to the realization that the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, gave up everything. Gave up everything that our little minds cannot fathom. And He did it so that you or me could be saved. He did it for whosoever would come. You get to choose. And I'm going to tell you this much. You leave this room today, you're going to know this much if you don't know anything else I've said. When you stand before Jesus Christ after you die, and He asks, have you ever been told about me? Have you ever heard my gospel message preached? You're going to have to say, yes, I have. Because I promise you, if you come to this church, you're going to hear that gospel message preached. Because I'm not going to stand before Him and Him say, Bill Neal, on Veterans Day of 2012, you didn't share the gospel message. Now, I may mess up a lot in life, but there's going to be some things I'm going to do, and I'm going to preach the gospel message. Because I believe He died for me, and I want the world to know that. But will you accept Him? And that means living for Him. If you will take your hymnals, we're going to sing this song in closing. It's on page 423. It's a song we sing quite often. We're going to sing several verses of it. It's I Need Thee Every Hour. But I want to read to you verses 3 and 4. We're good Baptists here. We have a tendency to do verses 1, 2, and 5 and skip 2 and 4. But we're going to do something different today. I want to read verse 4 to you. I'm going to read. I'm not going to sing it. But Verse 4 says this, I need thee every hour. Teach me thy will, thy promises so rich and merciful fill. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. When you stand in a moment to sing a hymn of invitation, and you can say, Preacher, I know that I have accepted Christ. I know He's my Lord and Savior. I've done that, as some of you in this room could say, 80 years ago. That's great. But we can all still say, Lord, teach me your will. Teach me what I need to do to change the people you put in my life, to change things in my life. And that's what this invitation is for, that we truly turn our lives over to Him. Let's close with the word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for today and the many blessings you've given us. Father, guide us and direct us in all that we do, that we glorify your Son. Father, if there's any in this room that don't know you, that they come to know you by just asking Him to come into their heart and come talk to me or someone else. But Father, whatever the decision, today's the day. Lord, I give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for it all. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.